Welcome to SCAC, especially if this is your first time coming to church. Really glad you're here this morning. And we hope that this service today, would be really special to you. We pray that God will speak to you through the message. If you're looking for a church home, we pray that God may be using this place to invite you deeper into the community here. So really glad that you're here this morning. If you could take a moment, take a look at your bulletins, and there's a couple of announcements there that you want to be aware of. Let me just highlight two. Number one is, well, actually the one that's not on the announcement is that this is our second week of Great Commission Fund Giving. So want to encourage you again to be generous and to think about our international workers overseas. And we know a lot of us, we're connected to, of course, China and things like that. So think about her. All that money is going directly into supporting international workers through the Alliance Ministries. The other one is to think about the gingerbread event that's coming up. I think it's like in next week. So that's a great place to invite some friends that you have, invite neighbors, co-workers. It's a great family event. So as we continue to do the pray, pursue, and invite, this could be a really good opportunity to take that risk, you know, to ask someone to join you, come sit with me, right, to join you and bring them to just a fun event where they can meet other people and get a brief, you know, introduction, you know, to just what church community is, because it's that good. So bring your friends, okay? All right, today we have a guest speaker with us. His name is Pastor Phil Malding. He's the pastor of Congregational Life at Bethany Church up in Green Lake. And I just know Phil through work that we've done through school church partnerships, and I've gotten to know his heart, his passion. He leads it so well for his community up at Bethany. So would you guys give Phil a big SCAC welcome?
Thank you, Roy. Good morning. I'm really honored to be here, and thank you, Roy, for this invitation. And I have got to know Roy through the church school partnership efforts that both our congregations are involved in. In fact, I'm really happy to be with all of you, because over the last few years, I have heard testimony of your faithfulness and the way that you are just excellent neighbors to the elementary school across the street and the presence of Christ to your whole neighborhood. And so I really actually have praised God for this church. At one of the conferences Roy and I were at, we found out how many churches there are in Seattle. Do any of you know how many churches there are in Seattle? One church. Praise God, right? And I am really happy for the expression of the body of Christ here and that we are one church in Christ. Well, our text this morning is from Colossians 1, 26 to 27. So if you want to turn your Bibles or open your Bible app, if you're allowed to do that here. Colossians 1, 26 to 27. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let me pray. Father, I just pray that you would use this time together, that you would speak to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness and generosity to us. And Father, would you just edit any foolishness from my mouth? And would your spirit use this word in Christ's name? Amen. Well, I don't usually share this. It's a little weird to share this right off, but something about myself is I have diabetes. Now, you probably wouldn't know that if you just looked at me. You might go, yeah, he could probably lose a few pounds. But outwardly, you couldn't tell internally what the state was. You can't look at me and say, oh, I know what his blood sugar level is right now, right? And yet, if my blood sugars did sort of dip or get too high, my behavior would start to change a little bit. I might get a little cranky. I might get a little lethargic, lack the energy that I need. And pretty soon, like, hangry. I can get hangry a lot. I have to watch those blood sugars, right? Because my body isn't getting the life-giving energy that it needs. In those moments when I'm sort of crashing like that, It doesn't matter if I think to myself, just try harder, Phil, right? Nothing I can do to sort of change my attitude or my effort in those moments is going to change that. I'm sort of stuck, if you will. I also believe that there is a spiritual parallel to this, that we need Christ's life in us to give us abundant life. And that if we don't have Christ's life in us, we can be cranky Christians. We can be lethargic Christians. We can lack the abundant life that God has come to give us. I want to remind you of sort of an ancient Christian concept in the Christian faith, is the idea that we are one person, but there are sort of these three parts. There is our spirit, right, that internal part of us. There is our soul, and when we think of soul, we think of mind, will, and emotions. And then there is our body, our physical body. Our being has a spirit that God created us in his image. That's our eternal part. This is the part that is separated from God and is reconciled to God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. We are made new in Christ, the Bible says, that we are complete in Christ. And that is our spirit. And there's our physical body. Originally in the garden, it was designed that it wouldn't get sick. It wouldn't die. That sounds like a pretty good deal. But now in this fallen world, we know that we will physically die, that we will have sickness. But we're told that because Christ is resurrected, we will get a new body. We will get a resurrected body. And that's pretty good news. Would you not agree? This is good. But our soul, what about our soul? Our mind, our will, and our emotions. They seem a lot messier to me. We continue to struggle with this part of our being often. It is, we struggle with right living, right? Being sinless, and yet we find ourselves being selfish or loving others as we should. Paul struggled with this as well. Paul's a pretty good Christian, I think you'd probably admit. I mean, whole cities are repenting at his preaching. He gets shipwrecked and God is protecting him. Snakes are biting him. God breaks him out of jail. I mean, he's doing a lot of really powerful stuff. And yet he says he struggles with this soul part that needs transformation. In Romans 7:18, I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. The good I want to do, I don't. And he says the bad I don't want to do, I end up doing. Paul goes on to say in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We all need this renewing of our mind and this transformation from Christ. That is because our spirit is completely new and whole, our soul is not. There's hurts in our emotions that still need to be healed. There's thinking that needs to be changed. There's old messages that run, old tapes that play in our head and in our heart. And sometimes we listen to those rather than choosing those messages of faith, the truth of Scripture, about who we are in Christ. But Jesus is in the work of transforming that part of us. How do we do that? Good question. I'm glad you all asked. You may not have ever thought of this, about it in this way, but the life Jesus lived 2,000 years ago, completely sinless, fully obeying the law, like he never broke even one of the Ten Commandments, actually condemns us because it's a life we can't live. You can't live that life apart from Christ. Jesus' soul was whole, ours is not. His perfect life then qualified him for that sacrifice, and therefore we are justified to God. That's good news. Our wrong separated us from God, but the blood of Christ covers that, his sacrifice, and therefore we're invited into eternal life. Good news for sure. However, often sometimes that's where our understanding kind of stops, or at least the way we live it out kind of stops. We kind of get our ticket punched to heaven, and we're like, I'm good. instead of like, no, this is not the finish line, this is the starting line. The starting line of Christ's transformational work in us. Let me say it another way. Let me ask you a question. Does the knowledge that your sins are forgiven in and of itself equip you to live a godly life? Will the assurance of your eternal destination and security in itself allow any new ability to live a different way? To live different than the way you did before you came to Christ? I would say the knowledge of that does not. See, this was a little bit of my frustration as a teenager growing up in the church. I knew I was forgiven. I knew Jesus had paid a high price on the cross. And because I loved God and I was grateful for that, I tried to do my best. And things might go okay for a while, but eventually I would fall into an old pattern. I would become selfish. I would lash out at somebody. I would say an untruth. Whatever it was. And no matter how hard I tried, I kept falling back into that. Because there was a transformation in my soul that needed to take place. The knowledge that Christ had died for me, not enough to transform me unless I allow Jesus to transform me. So knowing that we are saved doesn't actually impact our spiritual ability to live a godly life. Because if all that Jesus did 2,000 years ago was to live the sinless life, to qualify him, to be able to die that death for our sins, and then go straight back to heaven and sit there and wait for us, I don't think it's a very complete gospel. Like, what do I do in the next 60, 50, 40, 20, however many years I have left? What do I do? Is it enough? Yet, I think subtly, sometimes that's the gospel that we are taught, or we subtly sort of believe, or we just sort of sit back on, well, I know I'm saved, I'm grateful, I want to work hard for God. So it's kind of like, come to Jesus, have your sins forgiven, then roll up your sleeves and work as hard as you can. And I knew that as hard as I tried, I fell short. Which is kind of the point of the law, isn't it? Romans 5:10 says this, "For it is while you were God's enemies, you were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall you be saved through his life?" Wait, I thought his death saved me. No, it says you're saved through his life. We are saved. We are saved in the here and now. We are transformed and given abundant life now because of the life that Jesus lived. The death that he died then qualifies you to live the life that Jesus lived. That's pretty incredible. I think that's unbelievable genius, if you will. I mean, it comes from God, so of course, but this is good. I can live the life Jesus did. Again, I'm not going to be completely renewed and transformed, but I can start living a lot more like Christ. Because Christ now lives in us. This is the key. There is a difference. There's a difference between trying to imitate Christ. As a lot of times I try to be like Christ. Oh, there's Jesus over there. I'll try to be like him. All right? I can mimic it under my own strength for a little while. The difference is, oh, what about Christ in me? Let's look a little bit more at that. Because Jesus, after his death, he tells them to wait in Jerusalem for the power that will come on high. Because of my life and death, you are now qualified to receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, to live the very life that I lived. And that's why Jesus can say, and this is just a kind of confused me too. Jesus just said, you're going to do all the things that I did and even more. I'm like, whoa, don't feel like I'm doing that. I even can look around at Christians and I go, I'm not sure they're doing it either. And yet, individually and corporately, we can and we are. Jesus says, I healed the sick, so can you. I prayed for an enemy, so can you. I cast out evil, so can you. I prayed to God the Father to provide all that I needed, whether it was food for 5,000 or a gold coin and a fish for Peter's taxes, or pray for the disciples' nets to be filled so they have provision, and so can you. I resisted the devil's temptation in the desert, and so can you. I lived a holy, God-honoring life, and so can you. Not that we do it in ourselves, but Christ in us. Power from on high. Nothing less than the very presence of Christ in us. In us. I hope you get tired of me saying it. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Not just your sin covered by the blood of Christ, but his presence in you. See, I don't really think it's, in some ways, I think in some of our churches we get so focused on not sinning. Don't sin. And hear me, don't sin. But that seems to be our focus, about not doing something instead of what we're supposed to do. I have a grandson, my first grandson, a child, and he is 21 months, so he's close to two. And we've learned, like, it's one thing to tell him not to do something. It's another to tell him, go do this, right? It's one thing to tell him, don't hit the dog. It's another to tell him to be kind and gentle. He could still not hit the dog and control the behavior, or we control it for him, but it hasn't taught him to be gentle and kind. Christ in us allows us to be the embodiment of Christ, to be the fruit of the Spirit, not just not do sin. And I think when you focus on who you're supposed to be, the other just sort of fades away. So our focus should be Christ living in us, permission to live in us. When I was a child, maybe like some of you, I came to Christ, and because children are concrete thinkers and we don't really get symbolism and all those things, like I really thought Jesus was somehow in my heart here, a little two-inch Jesus, right? And yet I would say in some ways, yes, Christ in you, in your spirit, in your soul, and in your body, indwelling of the Holy Spirit in you. Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purposes. Notice, it's God who does the work to do his good purposes. So back to Colossians 1:26, right? The glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Praise God. The mystery of how to live a godly life has been revealed. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And all of God's riches, glorious riches, it says, we're not talking about wealth, but the riches of the kingdom of God. Peace beyond understanding. Hope when it seems hopeless. Amazing grace and mercy. Generosity that knows no bounds. Healing and redemption. Perseverance in the face of adversity. Strength and weakness, loving the unlovely, transforming our hearts, our minds, our will, our emotion to be more like Christ. And we know this is true because we saw the disciples do this after the Spirit did come, as they went out. I want to tell you about my friend Billy. He used to live up in Whatcom County. And Billy is, I would say he's an ex-Marine. He'd say once a Marine, always a Marine. But one night, about 3 a.m, he hears a noise downstairs, so he goes down and he finds a man standing in his kitchen. Now, I don't know about you, but I can imagine a lot of reactions I personally would have if I found a stranger standing in my kitchen in the middle of the night. It was not the reaction that Billy had. Because Billy sees this guy and he says, "Hey!" And the guy stops and kind of turns, and then Billy said, "The Lord just spoke to me." And he said, "Do you know Jesus?" I think you need Jesus. I think maybe your life needs some change. I want to tell you, it wouldn't have been my response. And the guy says, oh, I'm sorry, I just broke in. I'm hungry. So Billy makes him a sandwich and sits down and starts telling him about Jesus. And he says, hey, this is on a Saturday night. He says, I'm going to be at church in the morning. Told him at the church. He says, I will meet you at the front door. Be there at 10 o'clock. And the guy showed up. Billy never called the police. That night just walked him to the front door. How do you do something like that? Christ in you, listening to the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying everybody should do that. Personally, call 911. But these things happen when Christ indwells us. The day of Pentecost then was a filling not just for the disciples, but for all Christ's followers. The Spirit of God, Christ himself, right? For 33 years, God indwelled Christ, and now Christ indwells us. I want to give you a picture of this because I'm just like a real concrete kind of thinker. But like, I like to tell people this is my power drill, but it's really my wife's because she does more home repair than I do. And, but this is like, this is our life, right? And like, we try to do good things for Christ, and I can kind of do it under my own strength. It's kind of slow going, and it wobbles a lot. Eventually here, I'm going to get tired trying to do that. But this is my life, lacking the energy and power that it needs. And then there's the Holy Spirit. Then there's Christ in me. Oh, power now. I won't drill your seat here. But now what? Man, it goes. It's quick. It's easy. There's a lot less work for me. I hope this picture sticks with you. Like on our own, trying to do it for Christ, power of the Holy Spirit, Christ in us. It's a big difference. We don't come to Christ just for forgiveness or for heaven, but for the Lord himself. To be in union and communion with Christ himself. He will step into our humanity and he will transform us. And we will become an expression of his kingdom. We will become image bearers. You know, we often, again, talk about this metaphor of being the body of Christ, and yet we are literally an embodiment of Christ in our physical beings as individuals and corporately together. And Jesus will change this city as we allow his presence to be in us and to flourish. Christ in you means there's a lot that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how young or how old you are. It doesn't matter how you lived in the past. It doesn't matter your level of Bible knowledge or how long ago you accepted Christ, whether that was 50 years ago or last week. It doesn't matter your skin color, ethnicity, citizenship, education, economic status. None of that matters. What matters is Christ in us. And then, in sort of that paradoxical way, it is an invitation to die to yourself and to allow that hidden life of Christ that all of us received as we received Christ's work on the cross to flow out of you, to listen to that voice, to surrender to Christ in us. Like, I don't have to do it. I don't have to try to be kind. I just let Christ be kind in me. I don't have to be loving. I let Christ love others through me. Because there's times when I can't love something that's unlovely, but I can because of Christ. Because Jesus is the one that will do it. True liberation comes from not just a purified heart, but when that heart says yes to God's follow me. Christ in us. To say, yes, I will follow. To get up each morning and say, yes, I'll be obedient. to whatever you prompt me to do. Again, it's this difference between trying to imitate Christ and letting Christ be in us. In John 10:10, it says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." And I think too many Christians are low blood sugar Christians. Cranky, no energy, no life. We're not waiting for the Holy Spirit to come down anymore. The Holy Spirit is in us. Peter said a little differently than Paul, but he's saying the same thing in 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. We can do all things in Christ. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I just go, no, I can't. Because I was trying to do it. And maybe you've been trying to do it. And I'm here to say you can't do it. But Christ in you can. It's kind of what the Pharisees tried, right? To live by the law. And it never works to try to do X, Y, and Z and think that's it. Jesus said in John 15, remain in me and I also in you. Notice in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Yes, we have to repent when we fail. Yes, we have to keep turning towards God and not go run and hide in the garden. But come back to Christ each time. That's our part. But it is letting Christ in us. We have to dwell in Christ and him in us. I'm calling us today to sort of recognize what is in you and then get out of the way and let Jesus do it. I can't forgive injustice. He can. I can't love an enemy. He can. I can't give generously when it seems like there's not enough because I've got a scarcity mentality that says there's not enough to go around. And then I have to let Jesus transform my mind and Christ in me and remind, oh, God is my provider. Oh, there is enough to go around because Jesus will be sure that he provides for me. I can't stop my words, unkind words or gossip, but Jesus can speak words of love through me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In a moment, Pastor Royd will lead us in communion. It's a powerful, acted out sermon. In these symbols, we take in the body and the blood of Christ, the bread and the cup, and we physically take them in. They literally nourish our body. And they're symbols of that nourishment and that life of Christ in us that feeds our whole being, our spirit, our soul, and yes, our body. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your great love for us. I thank you that you truly are Emmanuel, God with us, that you are ever present in our heart, in our soul, in our physical being, in our spirit, that you are making all things new. Father, would you continue that transformation work in us? Would you open us up to hear your voice and let you do that only you can do and to be faithful to do our part? We love you. In Christ's name, amen.